Well, I invite you to turn this morning to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, as we're continuing through our series here on essential Bible texts, and we're going to look at the end of Jonah today. I'll read chapters 3 and 4, found on page 921. Found on page 921, we'll pick up at Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to the Lord. Let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah greatly. He was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in shade, till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Well, the story of Jonah is a marvelous story. I really find nothing else quite like it in the Bible. It's meant to stand out. It's meant to shock in many ways. It's meant to challenge in very unique ways for more than a few reasons. I suppose you could start by saying that Jonah is a kind of type of Christ as he goes down into the sea and into the bottom of a fish in a death-like experience and then is raised to go out to preach the gospel to the nations. The book itself teaches us of the anticipation of the time in which we live in the new covenant, when the gospel would go out to the ends of the earth. Sort of a early inbreaking, if you will, and showing God's character, which is really remarkable in this book, to really study the character of God, which is kind of what we've been doing and looking at his attributes. Here his compassion really shines, doesn't it? But his desire to evangelize the nations with the gospel. This generation of Ninevites, this moment in time, this generation of Ninevites became sons of Abraham. That's amazing. That's amazing at this point in history. But there's another aspect to this that I think easily gets missed. It was the failure of Israel to respond to the Lord's very advances of grace to them and help to them and covenant blessings to them, that they, at least at this point in history, were in an awful state. They were in an awful state. They themselves were not coming. They themselves were not believing. The nation was full of idolatry. It's a book showing us, I suppose, a religious problem in many ways of people who have no appreciation for their God. His grace to them, devoid of a heart that has really understood what has been given to them. And that way it is so challenging but healthy for us, so healthy for us. Chapter 4 of Jonah is really ending with a display of the character of God to see what this is all about. We have it captured here in this great struggle that goes on between God and his prophet. It's amazing, Jonah's attitude here. It's shocking. He's angry. He's angry. Well, we see it come out as he levels a bitter complaint against the Lord. And the Lord, in a remarkable lesson here, answers Jonah with a gracious provision and then teaches him that lesson. And the book ends. Did you notice how the book ends? It ends with this probing question that is just meant to reverberate throughout history. A probing question that God leaves for the very end that challenges still us to this day. Chapter 3 had just demonstrated a beautiful scene of repentance in Nineveh. You remember, Jonah had been entirely disobedient. Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and preach that judgment is coming, and we'll look more at that. He goes and he runs the other way and flees to Tarshish, ends up on a boat. Doesn't even care about the sailors, gets thrown over, ends up at the bottom of the sea. Well, after the sort of death and resurrection-like ordeal that Jesus actually took and applied to his very ministry, that when Christ said, as Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days, three nights, so the Son of Man will be. Chapter 3, then, now leads us to one of the greatest moments anticipating our time in the entire Old Testament. Jonah walks into this city. He's sent. He can't run from the call. He walks into this city. I wonder if his heart was in this. You think he preached with unction? What do you think it sounded like? He begins to preach the exact words the Lord gave him to preach. Yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. We're given sort of bare bones here. We're not told everything that Jonah was told to say, but clearly he preached repentance. He preached faith. He preached Christ. When the king heard it, as he's listening to Jonah preach, you have this startling, when the people heard it, this startling verse 5 that should just stand out. When it says there, they believed God. Is that verse 5? I just lost my verse. Anyways, you can find it. They believed God. They believed God at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus would say that to the people of Israel of his day. All the nations knew of the God of Israel. Nobody was ignorant, really, of the God of Israel. They had heard of the wonders in this time that he had done for them in Egypt. They all had some kind of fear and understanding of him. They had their own gods, though. But never had in history to this point an effectual call through the work of the Spirit, through the voice of the prophet, come upon a nation and a people like this. The word reaches the king of Nineveh. So Jonah walks into the city, he begins to preach, and you read shocking language of the power of God here, that the entire city in a moment turned, and they repented, and they believed the word, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the least of them to the greatest of them. And the word was being talked about so much that it reached the ears of the very king of Nineveh. He gets off his throne. He takes off his robe. He takes ashes and smears them all over his body and sat in them, which was a great display of repentance and remorse and sorrow for sin. And then he gives this announcement, let no one eat, everyone cry out to God and turn away from the violence. This whole culture had been given over to violence. The violence in his hands. Maybe God will turn and relent from his fierce anger and we won't perish. This was mass conversion. This was mass conversion of this city. It's really remarkable. I you don't see anything quite like it in the Old Testament. God turns from his destruction, and that sets up chapter 4. That sets up chapter 4. What we have at the beginning of chapter 4 is Jonah now put on full display. Really, the heart of Jonah, the complaint of Jonah. And verse 1 is absolutely glaring of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah greatly, and he was angry. You got to get into that. You got to try to understand that. It's remarkable, isn't it? To Jonah, kind of literally, woodenly, this was a great evil, and it burned in him. He burned over this. He is furious over this. At who? And why? Ah, Lord, this is what I told you. That's what he says. This is what I told you when I fled. And he uses scripture as a kind of jab. I knew. Now listen to this language. I knew that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed, abounding in loving kindness. That was learned in Israel. It's remarkable that Jonah seemed to know Psalm 117. This would be for the nation. That was first demonstrated in Exodus 32 at the golden calf event when Moses interceded and the Lord revealed that he's merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. But it was also revealed in the minor prophets constantly. Joel, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. He was furious at this. I knew it. I knew it. I knew what you were going to do. You're going to forgive them. He is absolutely resentful to God over the mercy just shown to these people. at the British Museum. You can go to see these sort of pictorial representations that have been unearthed of early ancient Nineveh. And in these, you have depictions of heaps of heads stacked up, of them cutting off all the heads of their enemies. As was written, Nineveh was considered an exceptionally brutal capital of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. It was known as the Bloody City. It was known as the Bloody City. Full of robbery, full of thieves, full of lies. It was notorious. Nineveh was notorious for extreme cruelty. Systematic torture of captives, burning children alive, flaying their enemies, of which they celebrated. Let that set in. Assyrians, specifically the Ninevites, included cutting off prisoners' noses and ears and fingers and peeling skin, stacking heads. Pagan worship dominated the city of Ishtar. Witchcraft, temple prostitution, a complete rejection of all basic natural law morality. You think living in California is bad? You have no idea the utopia you live in. They make our abortion practices, and ours are bad, look like child's play. 1 million people in this city. This would be like God turning from the West and the Christian West and going to the Muslim countries, going to Iran, and bringing them into the church. They denounce Allah. They bow the knee to Jesus. They confess their sin. They humble themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They are truly sorry. They're weeping over sin. Church hasn't been. And they all cry out to God for mercy. I can't believe this. I don't want these people sitting by me. He is furious. He's furious over mercy. He's furious over grace. And so what is Jonah's request? Just kill me. He's throwing a tantrum. What an irony, huh? You didn't kill them, so kill me. Because over my dead body would I rather join them in your kingdom. You're going to show love to them. I don't want the reputation in Israel of being the prophet that brought that about. Do you know how hard that's going to be? I got to go back and tell my prophet buddies what I just did. I'd rather die. In that way, it's kind of like, I just can't get this out of my head, it's kind of like the whole story of the prodigal sons. Sons, plural. The younger runs away in a rebellion, squanders his life, just wants the money, it's the only reason he's there, runs away. But that older brother in the house, man, sour, bitter. Look at the attitude toward the kingdom of God. How is that possible? You have everything. Despising the goodness of the father when the son comes home, your brother. In this way, Jonah has always been a book on the mission of the church. Squandering the inheritance. But the upright son, the good son. Always in the house, always obeying the rules, always doing what's right, always there. Refuses even to come in and celebrate when that son came home. It's a, beloved, a probing exposure in this book for those who've been given everything. I've said it a million times. We've had so much. The covenants, the sign to us and our children, the adoption, the will of God, pastor sent. And we're never satisfied. We don't like his ways. Don't like his worship. I remember a pastor was once asked, what are you doing for evangelism in your church? Knowing this attitude in his church, he replied and said, we're doing a lot to get the people saved here. Are we thankful? Of the magnanimous depth God stooped to pull you out of the pit you're in from the beginning? I think that's where we have to begin with all missions talk. I think there's so much talk about missions. And really, all this talk about missions is just talk. You got to start talking about the gospel. Because you're not going to make anyone missions-minded without the gospel getting into the hearts of people. That God, our God, desires to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. And that there's a world dying out there. Right? There's a world dying out there. I recognize Jonah as a prophet. So it's not always a quite one-for-one correspondence, but there's a principle here that is, not everyone is called to go and to preach. Not everyone is called and sent to be a preacher of the gospel. There's great confusion on that today. But I do think the book challenges the mentality of the believer. I wrote a piece years ago, Arise, Jonah, go to California, that wretched state. It's $5 a gasoline here now. Six, sorry. Seven next week. Taxes are out of control. The roadways are falling apart. The whole thing is overcrowded. Homelessness is endemic in California's major cities. The politicians have ruined the paradise we're in. If you think I'm exaggerating, Victor David Hansen is now asking if California has become pre-modern. Which I think leads to the larger question of why does God leave us here in the first place? Seems to me that's a fundamental question to this. Why does God even leave us here? It was Jesus himself who prayed, Father, I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That's a pretty good prayer. Don't remove them. We're fine with that until I say, Father, I pray that you do not take them out of California. Say it out loud. Well, don't. Father, I pray that you do not take them out of California. I think people have a right and conscience to better their lives. But I want to challenge a wrong mentality in this. That if all we're after in life is a bigger house, more space, less people, more money, and the ease of being with people who are just comfortable for me, who are just like me, then you got to be challenged as to why God even left you in this world to begin with. Jesus gave you an identity. You're my salt and light. Jonah's a great exposure here. Verse 5 says that Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made for himself a little booth and sat under it in the shade. Remember when Sodom was destroyed? And you'll catch this phrase here. You know this, what I'm about to do with this is correct, because he waits to see what's going to happen to the city. When Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, God told Lot to leave and to not look back. Remember? And the city would be destroyed by sulfur and fire. Jonah wants to watch. He wants to see this thing. He wanted to see sulfur balls fall on the city. If you go out I-40, we did this once. This is the neatest thing. You go out to Meteor Crater. I still have the mug. I bought a mug. It's just, I drink from it every day. I think of Meteor Crater. It's amazing. It's this amazing over a mile long meteor that struck the earth, and a big hole sits there. How many years ago? That's what Jonah wants. So he builds himself a little shelter off to the side. He's not leaving until there is a meteor crater on this place. Well, then the most amazing thing happens. It gets kind of hot out there in the desert. That's what happens, right? God, out of his sheer goodness, he's so good, he sees his little prophet out there. He prepares him a plant. So it comes up over Jonah. Must have been this amazing plant, so comfortable for him. In fact, the verb here says that this plant, the vine, saved him. Is that hot? All this discomfort in the heat. Well, he wants heat on them. And for the first time in the book, we get joy from Jonah. In the first time in the book, we get joy. Verse 6, he rejoiced with great joy over the plant. He has his little desert oasis out there, doesn't he? He has his little resort. It's the best you could probably get. God built him a plant. He's away from these infidels. I preached, get me away. Why isn't he still there helping him? Right? What are you doing? But then comes the lesson. The next day, God prepared a worm. God is the God of the worm. God can corrode our creaturely comforts in a moment. It eats the plant, and it withers up and dies. That must have been some worm. Then as the sun came up, God prepares a blistering east wind, probably similar to our Santa Ana. It's like 60 miles an hour, maybe more. The sun beats on his head. The wind is blowing. His plant's dead, and he grows faint. And Jonah says, I want to die again. Just kill me. Better for me to die than to live. God responds, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. What an absolute mess of a prophet, by the way. I mean, I'm so thankful for this. Pastors can be just as messy, and I just look at Jonah. I am Jonah. It's just true. We can be incredibly selfish. When God prepares a worm in your life, let's get practical. We like practicality. God presents, he prepares a worm in your life to gnaw and expose and take down those things that you're living for forgetting, and it exposes how great that you have forgotten his love and his mercy and his grace to you. We don't sustain ourselves at all. It's not by our hard work or ingenuity that you have all this. He gave it to you. He gives and he takes. East winds have a way of drawing out the heart. God has a plan to evangelize the world with the gospel. And I confess, you all can confess, we all know it. We're good at creaturely comforts. Can barely lift a finger at times to do anything in the kingdom of God. Because we're so comfortable and we have so much. I'm cold today. I'm hot today. I'm hungry today. I don't feel good today. I. And God takes you to the heart of the question. Is it right for you to be angry about your circumstance? You who have everything? You didn't make it on your own. You didn't make the plant green. It came up one night and perished in the next. See the question? Your happiness is bound up in my goodness, isn't it? Your happiness, Jonah, is bound up in my goodness, isn't it? You didn't deserve that. Nothing you have. You had no corner on my mercy. You're not a better person than them. Everything you have is grace. And I took away your plant for a day. And look at what it exposed. You had a little discomfort from the heat. What about them? What about the heat that's on them? It's then that we need a worm in the wind to remind us what this is all about. What about the great discomfort of people who don't have any salvation? Lost people matter to God, so they should probably matter to us. What I love about, after all this painful confrontation and all it exposes, is that the character of God is on display, and it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. Jonah, you rejoiced over the plant. You didn't even create it. You didn't even work for it. It's just a plant I gave you by mercy. So, should I not pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left and much livestock. End of the book. That time, that's what was in the city. It grew to 1 million. 120,000 people at that point. It's just under the size of Escondido. Should I not? You're worried about your oasis in the desert and your comforts. You didn't even make them. You're mad at me for caring about people I did make. Nineveh has all sorts of people entrapped in their sins. Oh, it's bad. Oh, yeah, it's bad. So what do you think we ought to do about that? Why do you think we're here? I'm merciful to you. Why don't I have the right to be merciful to them? You care about the plant, but you don't care about Nineveh. You see? That's the emphasis here. They're going to perish. They're helpless. You've been given the answer all your life. Don't you think life's bigger than us? And I don't want to be too hard on Jonah because I know I'm like him in every way. If you've known mercy and pity, shouldn't this be your great concern for them? that they don't go down to Sheol forever, barred off forever from the presence of God. Remember that, Jonah? It wasn't a good experience, was it? What does your bitter anger in life really say? You're so bitter against God. Why are you so bitter against Him? You're mad at grace. What a message for us. God gave us a much better gift, right? God gave us a much better Jonah, who came here from heaven and didn't even look out for his own interests and denied himself and was concerned with one thing. He's our Savior. Jonah wasn't. Get it? But he willingly went down and went down and went down and, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when raised, his great concern was where we're coming in Matthew 28, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptize, preach the gospel, teaching them to obey what I've commanded. That's what he cared about. And that's how good he's been to us. The book ends with a question, but it also shows something of the incredible character of our God, that our God desires to forgive the most wicked people. And that has to be reminded and brought to us constantly, because I say this, the political wars of our day have programmed us to hate our enemies. And thus we're abandoning mission because of this stuff. That's why I said the best way for a church to be more mission-minded is not to beat people in the head about missions. It is to start preaching the gospel a whole lot more. How do you look at the wicked? How do you look at these people mulling around? They don't know their right hand from their left. How do you think God looks at them? Sometimes we're so buried in ourselves that we're unable to hear the cries of those around us. We would just open our mouths. But in all this, it's not a distressing beatdown to think that their salvation depends upon you. No, Jonah understood. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his work. But he will have that work done. That's why Jonah's here. Even if he goes kicking and screaming. But it's meant to not make us go kicking and screaming. It was Jesus who said that I came to this earth for what reason? To seek and to save that which is lost. He rose from the dead. He triumphed over sin and death to make it so. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We are beggars, we. Think of how good you have it. Then don't forget why you're here. Should I not show mercy? I think God left that open for us. Should I not show mercy? Fill it in. Just fill it in. How many people are in this state? Is it how many million? 40? Is that right? I don't know. Should I not show mercy? To California? That state that doesn't know its right hand from its left? These leaders that don't know their right hand from their left, and much cattle. Now, Emily reminded me before the service this morning, no one dies in this book besides the worm and the plant. I kill plants all the time. Worms I smash, but not people. If God can bring the king of Nineveh to repentance, guess who he can bring to repentance? Gavin Newsom. He can bring this entire state if he wants. But his people need to remember grace that they've been given and what they've received. And that is when they will truly desire to be effective in the cause for which our Lord left us here. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing us your compassion, that attribute. and your forbearance and your mercy. We pray, Lord, that, and confess, right here, as a prophet like Jonah, that, Father, we get so caught up in us. And we forget these basic truths. Give us a heart of compassion to those who need it. May we remember that we needed it first. And I pray, O Lord, that you would have great compassion on our state, our city, our leaders, Governor Newsom. Bring them to repentance. Bring them to faith. And then the abortion mills might close. Then we might see true change in a culture given over to lawlessness. But we ultimately don't have confidence in the city of man. We have confidence in the city of God. And so we pray, O Lord, advance your cause in your church. Build your church strong and save. And remember your promises to Abraham, that in him all the Gentiles of the earth would be blessed, all the nations of the world would be blessed, and that that number will be as the sand on a seashore and the stars in the heavens. And what an encouragement that is to us to be about your work. In Jesus' name we pray.